And the top of the morning to you. Anyways, it's the Irish day. It's St. Paddy's Day, so it's got to be the top of the morning to you. We do have the toddler church in the back for ages 3 through 6. And so if the parents choose to send their children back, you can feel free to do so. For the rest of us, let's turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. We began numerous months ago. We're going to pause here. Ben, we ain't got nothing happening here. Okay, so Genesis chapter 50. Numerous months ago, we began looking through the Bible, 7-year study of the Bible, and we began considering the book of Genesis. It makes sense to start our study in the beginning. And so this is the 30th of our messages in the book of Genesis. This is also the final message in the series as well. Over the past couple weeks, couple months actually, we've looked at the lives of Jacob and then Joseph. And then last week we finished up the life of Jacob. And today we want to finish up the life of Joseph. We'll look at that in a moment. But as I was sharing, go back to the previous screen. I appreciate you helping me out. But yeah, thank you. That as I told the men yesterday during the men's breakfast, you know, I don't know about you. You know, you may be looking forward to me finally being done with this and moving on to something else. But when you're the one teaching, you know, you're kind of absorbed in what you're teaching. And so I look back over the last 30 weeks of messages and plus because of Christmas and such, but the 30 messages in this series. And I was just kind of meditating on the spectrum of it. And I just thought, you know, what an amazing drink from the hydrant of God's Word. You know, I don't know if you've recognized it. We're going to talk about time a little bit, and you'll see and on the back of your sermon note sheets, if you have it, you can see we're going to look at chronology real briefly today. But in that chronology, if you look at it, you can see that we've actually covered thousands of years in this past 30 weeks, and thousands of years. And just an amazing thing to, as we went from creation and the origin of man and the fall of man and all the way through Noah and the Tower of Babel and Abraham, as he was originally called Abram, then Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. It's a continual reminder to me of God's grace, of God's faithfulness, working His plan throughout the centuries, throughout the decades, throughout the years, that God is continually faithful, even when we show ourselves to be faithless. Every one of these men of faith, and if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you don't need to go there now, but if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to see that Enoch was a man of faith, Noah was a man of faith, Abram was a man of faith, Isaac was a man of faith, Abraham's wife, actually Sarah, was a woman of faith. And you have Isaac, you have Jacob, you have Joseph. They're all by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And yet, as we've seen, as we've gone through them, though they may be declared to be men and women of faith, they were also human. They were sinners. They failed God. They made mistakes. And what we saw throughout all that in spite of their failures, God still was faithful. And God continued His plan in spite of their messing it up. God doesn't need me. You know, if I come back and I summarize through the book of Genesis, it's all about God. It's not about man. God chooses to reveal Himself and glorify Himself through man, if that makes sense. But it's all about God. I mean, from the beginning, from Genesis 1:1, it's all about God. We weren't here. God made us. God said, let there be light. And then there was light. God said, let the waters divide from the waters above and the waters beneath, and it happened. God said, let the land appear, and it did. God said, let there be a sun, moon, and stars, and there was. God said, let the fish and the birds appear, and there was. God said, let the creeping things and the crawling things appear, and it was. And then God said, let us make man in our own image, and He did so. God did it all. God saw that the wickedness of man was abounding, and it grieved God's heart. And so God chose that he was going to destroy the earth. But God said, I'm not going to destroy man. And so Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Does that make sense? And so God didn't have to make us. God could have destroyed everything in Genesis chapter 6, and we wouldn't be talking about it right now. We wouldn't be reading about it because there wouldn't be us. But God in his grace found favor for Noah, and he continued that line. God, by his grace, even while Noah and his sons and their wives were still living on the earth, and man chose to reject God and make the tower so that they could reach to the heavens and be their own people, and they rebelled against God. I don't know if you remember back then when we were talking about that. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, they're all still alive. Noah's still living when Abram was called from the land of Ur. Noah dies, Abram is called. Happens right at the same time. So for 70 to 75 years of Abraham's life, Abram's life, Noah's still living on the earth. And yet we know that Abram, from Joshua 24, that Abraham, or Abram, when God called him, his family group were pagans. They weren't worshiping the true God. They were following after other gods. But God is faithful. He continues to work his plan. And even then, through the life of the deceiver Jacob and his sons, we see that. Well, today, we will continue to look at that in Joseph's final days. As Steve already read in Genesis chapter 50, we see that, first of all, that when Jacob dies, the first thing that happens is that Jacob's other sons, and I say other sons because I'm not talking about Joseph or Benjamin, but I'm talking about the ones that aren't from Rachel, but the ones who were from Leah and the concubines, they get together and they realize, uh-oh, Dad's gone. Joseph's still powerful here. And so he may very well what? Kill us, right? And so we pick it up in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and he may actually repay us for all the evil we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph. Did that ever happen? No. See, Jacob's sons are walking in the footsteps of Jacob. The sins of the father passed down to the what? To the sons. And so what are they practicing? Deception. Jacob's name means what? Deceiver. Jacob throughout his life practiced deception. He tried it with Laban. Remember when we talked about that, the deceiver being deceived, and how Uncle Laban was a better deceiver than Jacob was, and there was the continual battle back and forth with the wages and all that kind of stuff. Well, here it is. Jacob's gone, but the sons come to Joseph and they say, you know, Dad said before he died, verse 17, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive this trespass of the servants of the God of your father. So note the plea that they have. Their plea is what? Don't hurt us. Actually, forgive us. Extend to us forgiveness. We are not worthy of it. Note then their posture in this, okay? Because this goes right along with it. So, verse 18, his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. We are your servants. And so these same brothers who hated Joseph, who wanted nothing more than to get rid of Joseph, especially when Joseph told them the dream. Anybody remember the dream? About the stars? First of all, the shocks of wheat, yeah. And so all their shocks of wheat were going to bow down to his. Remember, then their stars were going to bow down to his star and all that kind of stuff. And so they hated that, and they said, it ain't going to happen. But here they are doing what? Bowing down before Joseph. And they're pleading with him for their lives. Okay? Now, what's interesting here is, in their actions as well, is Joseph's then reaction to them. They come and they're humbling themselves before him. Okay? They recognize their position. And so they come. Joseph very easily at this point could have said what? You're dog meat. You're lying to me. I mean, the fact is that Dad didn't say that. You know, and here you are starting the same stuff all over again. what did Joseph tell them? Joseph was truthful. He says to them, beginning at verse 19, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant what? Evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." We read in the New Testament that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. We read in the New Testament that we're supposed to forgive our enemies. We're supposed to pray for our enemies, or love our enemies, I'm sorry, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. We're not supposed to repay evil for evil. "But vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." These brothers come to Joseph fully expecting that Joseph's now going to be able to take his revenge upon them. But Joseph comes to him and says, "Look, am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil." Could you imagine that moment when he just straight out tells them, "You meant it for evil. Quit playing around. Just say it as it is. You wanted to kill me. But when you realized you could make some money off me instead, you sold me. That was your downfall. Now I've got you. Right by the jugular." You know, he didn't continue it that way, right? That would be Bob, you know? Strategic error in the game. You had me, you left me live, and God said, "Rule reversal time. Now I have you." It didn't happen that way. Joseph's a more godly man than Bob would have been. And so Joseph says, "Am I in the place of God? Look, you meant it for evil, but God had another purpose." God knew what was going to happen, what was going to transpire down the road, and God used you, even though it was through evil, God used you to bring about good, not only for Egypt, but for you. Because God's plan is not to work through Egypt. God's plan is to work through who? Those sons of Jacob. Through Israel. And so Joseph says to them, to bring it about, as it is to this day, to save many people alive. Verse 21, his truthfulness, but secondly we see his tenderness. "Now therefore, do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Could you imagine this moment? Now, I skipped over a portion of an earlier verse, and that is when the brothers came and they spoke to him. How do we read that Joseph reacted? He wept. He wept. I'm mindful of the shortest verse in all of Scripture, and that is, Jesus wept. Jesus had all authority at his disposal. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, yes? And yet, when he saw the grieving of Mary and Martha and the people, he wept. He was tender and compassionate for the people. Joseph, in that picture of Christ that we've talked about in the past, okay? Joseph, in that picture, he sees his brothers who have what? Who have abused him. Like Jesus, remember we talked about it, like Jesus, they've whipped him, they've scourged him, they've spit on him, they've mocked him, in a sense, figuratively speaking, understand that, right? And here is Joseph saying what? "Father, forgive them, for they didn't know what they were doing." In the same light, think about it. When the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, when they were handing Jesus over to the Romans, they were doing it for what? Evil. Yes? But God meant it for good. Because according to God's Word, Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, God in the flesh, had to come. And He had to be mocked. He had to be scourged. He had to be crucified. His blood had to be shed upon the altar of the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. The Pharisees, the scribes. They meant it for evil. What they were doing was trying to kill Jesus for their own benefit. Little did they know that they were being used as instruments to kill Jesus for their own benefit. Do you get it? And so Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil. You meant it for your own benefit. But little did you know that behind the scenes, God in His sovereignty was making all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That God was taking you, even in your evilness, in your actions of evil, and God was going to take those evil actions, evil intents, and He was going to take that action, and He was going to be, it was that action He was going to use to bring about your redemption. He had me come to Egypt so that I could be in the position to become the ruler of Egypt, so that you all could eat. You all could be spared." What do you think about when evil comes into your life? I don't get mad. Go ahead, finish it. I get even. Isn't that what it is? I mean, that's what we say. I don't get mad. I get even. Better watch out, baby. Someplace, sometime. You're not thinking about it. You're not watching. You don't remember, but guess what? Oh, I do. I always will. And it's at that moment, when you're not watching, wham, baby, I got you. Joseph wasn't that way. Joseph understood the mercy of God and the grace of God. And that even though he was allowed by God to go through all that turmoil, God in His mercy, God in His grace, was carrying him through it. And it wasn't all about Joseph. It was all about God. Again, it's all about God. And God was using Joseph to do that. And it was so key in Joseph's life that it says that even when he could have rubbed it in, even when he could have twerked in the thumb, it says rather he what? He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. We're told in God's Word to do good to those who do evil to us, because in so doing, what do? We hope coals of fire on their heads. Now, I know that, in fact, Matt and I went and ate at Ruth's Friday, I think it was breakfast. And they have the little sign up there that I've seen come through on email and stuff, and it says, be nice to your enemies. It'll drive them crazy. Okay? That's not the meaning. Okay? That's not the purpose. Because even being nice to drive them crazy means what? You're just trying to get back at them. Get it? That's not the mind of Christ. Jesus didn't sit on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. Not really. I'm just wanting them to hear this because I want them to think, ah! No. Jesus is on the cross, and in His heart, He's literally saying what? Father, don't hold this to their account. Why? They haven't got a clue. They don't understand what they're doing, just like Joseph's brothers. And I promise you that those who don't know Christ, when they're reaping havoc in your life, aren't really thinking about the final consequences of what they're doing. Can we make it a little bit more personal? How many times do you, who say that you know Jesus, do things that Jesus wouldn't have you do, only later to say, how could I have done that? How could I have done that? Clearly I what? I wasn't thinking. If we who know God and are called by His name find it so easy at times to walk contrary to His ways, why does it marvel us so much that those who don't know Him find it easy to walk contrary to His ways? It just makes sense. They're not children of God. They're children of the devil. I mean, that's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. You know, if you're not of God, you're of the devil. You may not realize that, but you are. And so you're not going to walk according to God's ways. You're going to walk according to the ways of the devil, which is all about me, not about God. Does that make sense? So, we had the brothers' fears and their plea for forgiveness. And Joseph, truthfully speaking to them, but tenderly speaking to them as well. The second section that we want to look at is regarding Joseph's years. See, all this that we just talked about happened when Joseph was 56 years old. 12 years after the famine. Because we know this because of Jacob's death. Okay? And so, Joseph was how old when he began to reign in Israel, or in Egypt? 30. How long were the years of plenty and the years of famine? 14 total, 7 each. That brings him up to what? 44. 30 plus 14 is 44. 44. Now, that's okay. I'm not making fun of you because I can do the calculus, but when it comes to the checkbook, I always mess up. So I got this one, so I feel good about it. Okay. So 30 plus 14 is 44. Okay. And then 12 years later, we read, because Jacob is in the land for 17 years, but we're told earlier that the famine would continue to last for 5 more years. Jacob dies 17 years after going into Egypt. Therefore, there has to be 12 years left after the famine. Does that make sense? It's kind of a math problem. You know, it's kind of like one of those word problems, you know, when you got them in math. You know, you always hate those word problems, right? Because you got to kind of read it and get rid of all the junk and look for the numbers, you know. So when Jacob entered into the land, there was going to be 5 more years of famine. And we're told that when he died, he had lived in Egypt for 17 years. So therefore, he must have lived in Egypt 12 years after the famines. Okay? So if Joseph would have been 44 after the famines, 12 years added on that, he has to be 56. Okay? So, this is important from this perspective. Joseph is 56, okay, when this happens. That is in verse 21, where he promises that he will provide for them. You ready now? Time warp. 54 years have now passed. Because in verse 22, we read, "So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived what? 110 years. So, between, I don't know if you think about this very often, okay, but you've got to think sometimes when you're reading, especially in the Old Testament, okay? Because between verses, there are going to be hundreds of years. And sometimes we read it and we just continue reading and we forget the fact that all this time transpired. We're now 54 years later. I'm going to transpose these things myself. There's 54 years now that have passed. Clearly, when Joseph's brothers came to him, Joseph had what? Still great power, great authority. How do we know that? Say again? Well, we don't know he's second to Pharaoh. We don't read that in 50. Well, he's in charge of all the grain, but no, that's past. This is 12 years later. Remember, when the brothers come to him, it's 12 years after the famine. Okay? So he was in charge during the years of plenty. He was in charge during the years of famine. But 12 years later is what we're reading about in the beginning of chapter 50. So how do we know that Joseph still had some authority 12 years after the famines? Pharaoh's officials and everybody, remember, Jacob has this huge funeral. Remember? Everybody goes to Canaan for Jacob's funeral. I mean, all of Pharaoh's officials, right? And then Joseph's brothers come to him and they say, uh-oh, he may what? He may take revenge, which means that he what? He could. He had power to take revenge. Okay? But now we are 56 years later. 56 years later. And let's read about what happens in Joseph's, end of Joseph's years. Verse 22, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which I swore to, of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, or visiting, he will visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. First of all, we read about Joseph's declarations here. He says to his brothers, or to their descendants as well, okay? He says, God's going to surely deliver you. God will surely deliver Israel. God's going to come down and he's going to deliver you. And when he delivers you, I want you to deliver my bones. Okay, so we have God's deliverance of Israel, then we have Joseph's, the deliverance of his bones, Joseph's bones, deliverance by Israel. Anyways, the point here is that what Joseph says is that when I die, there's going to come a time when God's going to what? Deliver you. He's going to visit you. Do you understand? He says this twice, which starts to give us an indication that Israel couldn't what? Say again? Deliver itself. Or that Israel probably, even at that moment, couldn't leave. That it was going to take a special act of God to get Israel out of Egypt. Are you tracking with that? So, 66 years, 54 plus 12, 66 years after the famine, or 71 years after Jacob brought his family to Egypt, is when Joseph dies. If I have all those numbers in my head right. Okay? I may be off a little bit, but you're tracking with me, right? Okay? So, just that short of a time. Dad, how old are you? It doesn't matter. In his 70s. Okay? It's an honor. The point is, in your lifetime, is my point. In other words, that's not a long time. That's within somebody's lifetime. How much has changed? Are you tracking with me here? Okay? Sometimes we think it'll never be so. But guess what? Things change sometimes overnight. All it takes is for there to be a Pharaoh who arises. Who what? Who knows not Joseph. And that's where we're heading with this. Because this is a transition also into the book of Exodus, which we'll pick up. And so in Exodus chapter 1, let me continue reading the story, and then we'll look at it as a whole. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land. Well, we see Joseph's declaration, but in his death, we also see what's going to happen here. First of all, his age. His age was what? 110. That's pretty simple, right? But his situation in life, I believe, is changing. In the end of chapter 50, what happens when Joseph dies? He's embalmed. He stays in Egypt. He's placed in a what? A coffin. Now, what's the difference between Joseph's death and Jacob's death? Now, don't tell me going into Canaan, because understand, Joseph was a powerful man in Egypt, right? So there wouldn't be any Joseph's going and being buried in Canaan for Egypt. Make sense? I mean, it would make sense that he would be buried in Egypt, okay? But what else makes us sit up and take notice. What else happened for Jacob that didn't happen for Joseph? Ah, what was it, Jess? Egypt went into a period of national mourning. 40 to 70 days. It was 40 days for the process of the embalmment and then an additional 30 days of mourning. 70 days, Egypt had a period of mourning for the death of Jacob. Remember? That was the dad of Joseph. He was the Hebrew. And so they mourned 70 days for a shepherd, somebody that they found repulsive. But when Joseph dies, he's embalmed, but we don't read, now I understand there's an argument from silence, but we don't read of any mourning. I think that we're told all that we're told about Jacob, so that when we're not told about Joseph, we can understand that something was already happening in Egypt, where the children of Israel were already starting to suffer persecution. Persecution doesn't have to be full-blown. It doesn't mean that heads are rolling. It doesn't mean that they're being whipped by taskmasters and they're being forced to drag great blocks to build pyramids or to even make the blocks without any stubble. We'll get to that. That doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be that way. Persecution in affliction always has a what? A beginning point. And it comes about slowly. It's amazing how people give away their freedoms in order to get something else. Some protections from the government. Now, is this sounding a little political? Anyways, I usually don't do the political thing, but you need to see the political thing happening here, okay? Where people become enslaved to the government because they want their benefits from the government, and they slowly erode their own freedoms to the point where they can't even leave the country if they choose to. Are you tracking? Well, his situation in life reflected in his burial, but also revealed in the chronology of Israel. You have that on the back of your sermon note sheet. So if you got the sermon note sheet, I want you to turn to the back there. And you got to remember, I love math, okay? And so, you know, I love playing with what God has revealed in His Word. And so as we discussed in Sunday school about the mystery of God and stuff, and God has all these little things out there in the mysteries for us to see, well, in the same way, God's got His chronology out there in His Word. You just have to be able to look at different books of the Bible and bring it back. And, you know, when something's stated about somebody, you bring it all the way back and go, wow, that fits there, and wow, that fits there, and it's all kind of fun stuff. Okay? So, I started this part of the chronology, the little segment, in when Abram was born. And no, that's not 1948 A.D. That's not when Israel. But that is kind of interesting, isn't it, that 1948 from the year of the world, that Abram was born, and Abram is really what? The father of Israel, right? So, but that's 1948 AM. That's Anno Mundi. Anno Mundi is the year of the world. So if you start from creation, okay, and you start counting out that way, so you gotta start with Adam, and Adam lived 935 years and then he died. So at zero, assumably zero, Adam was created, not born. Adam is created, but 935 Anno Mundi, Adam what? Dies. But when Adam was 100 and something years old or whatever, Seth was born. So at 100 and something Anno Mundi, you would put Seth as born, and then Seth dies at 900 and something years old, and so you add that together and you come out to 1,000 or whatever, da 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 da. Okay, so you're tracking here? Okay? So, in 1948, Anno Mundi, the year of the world, is when Abram was born. And you can see when these other people were dying. Peleg, okay, remember, because in his time, the earth was what? Divided. Isn't that kind of fun? Okay. He dies in 1996, and you kind of see Noah dies in the year 2006 at the age of 950. Okay. And so kind of fun stuff if you start to look at these things. Okay. And so that means Abram was still living, what, 58 years while Noah was on the earth. Okay. Abram enters into the Canaan, 2023. And so all this is here, so you can kind of check out these things. The word we're interested in is dropping all the way down to 2199. You can see that Joseph is born, okay, when Jacob was 91. Did you ever think about that? Jacob's 91 years old when Joseph was born. Yeah, we don't think about that sometimes. Jacob was actually in his 70s when he went to Uncle Laban's. You know, we don't think about that. We thought he was a young guy. No, he was in his 70s. He was an old guy. Just like Abraham being called from the land of Ur, Jacob was old when he went to Paddan Aram, okay? And when he had all these kids, he had all these kids when he was really ancient, okay? And ancient from our perspective. And he's still in his prime, having kids. And so anyways, I'm only 52. I still have how many more? That's amazing. Anyways, so I'm not looking over that way. I'm sure I'm getting a death knell. Anyways, so but then we continue on throughout all this schedule, and we see Joseph's age and Isaac dying when he's 180, and year 2229, Joseph's 30 years old, standing before Pharaoh. Okay, now what you need to do now to understand the rest of this is to drop down to the final date there. The final date is 2668. No, it's not the final date, but it's the final date in his chronology. Anyways, and it's the Exodus. It's where we're going to be coming to study in just a little bit here. Not today, but in the weeks to come. The Exodus. And at the Exodus, Moses was 80 years old. But we know that the Exodus occurred 430 years, this is from Exodus chapter 12, 430 years after their sojourn, Jacob's sojourn, into the land. So 430 years after Jacob goes into Egypt, the children of Israel would be delivered. We also know from Genesis 15, we talked about this months ago when we talked about the Abrahamic covenant, that God told Abraham that your seed would go become captured by another nation and they would be afflicted for 400 years. So if we're told in God's word, and I believe God's word is true, that Israel would be in Egypt for 430 years, and that for 400 of those years, they would be under affliction, that would mean that 30 years after Jacob traveled to Egypt, what would begin? Persecution. The affliction. Well, 30 years after Jacob goes to Egypt, is only 18 years after Joseph and his brothers buried Jacob. He was in the land 12 years. 17 years. You're right, 13 years. I'm sorry, 13 years. Only 13 years after Jacob is buried, Egypt is starting to change its mind about the Hebrews. Why? Well, we just read that in chapter 1. They started to what? They started to multiply. Now, and there arose a what? A Pharaoh who didn't know Jacob, or didn't know Joseph. Well, that doesn't mean that he didn't go to school and learn history. I mean, that's kind of silly. Rather, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read about the sons of Eli who did not know Yahweh. Well, okay. Eli was who? The high priest. Which meant that his two sons would be what? Priests. They would be priests, and they would be in line, one of them, to become the next high priest. So, did they know about Yahweh? Of course they knew about Yahweh. But what we're told is that they didn't know Yahweh. Even though they intellectually understood they knew who God was, they didn't know God here. You know, it's the same thing with salvation, isn't it? There's a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians who know a whole lot about God, but they don't know God. Do you remember when Daniel, you know, he is powerful during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, right? But then Nebuchadnezzar dies, and his sons and grandsons become the kings of Babylon. And there arose a king whose name was Belshazzar, because Daniel's name was Belteshazzar. And in the days of Belshazzar, just as Persia, Medo-Persia, was coming to attack, he was having an orgy, he was having a big party, and he was using the goblets of God. And while he was having this goblet, misusing the goblets of God, the hand came out and he wrote on the wall. Remember? God's hand came out and it wrote, many, many tekel upharsin. You've been measured, you've been measured, and you've been found wanting, and now the Persians are coming to destroy you. Okay, that's what it meant. But nobody, none of his wise men could read it. And he didn't know what to do. His loins were loosened. And finally, his wife said to him, what? Well, do you remember Daniel? See, Daniel was still alive. He was the guy in whom the spirit of the gods were in. He was the guy who was the most powerful during the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, during the days of Belshazzar, he had become nothing. Still respected in the nation, apparently, but unknown, if you would, by the king. He knew of Daniel, but he didn't recognize Daniel. Do you understand? Just like Eli's sons knew of God, but they didn't give credence, they didn't give respect to God. In the same light, there arose a Pharaoh who what? Who knew not Joseph. He didn't give credit to Joseph for everything Joseph had done. And so I believe that Joseph, in his latter years, probably wept while he watched what God was allowing to happen. And yet, he had confidence that God would what? God would be true to his word and he would deliver them. God had promised through Abraham 400 years of affliction. God had promised through Jacob that don't worry about going down. You go down. I'll take care of you. And when it's time, I will what? I will bring you back up. Joseph had every faith and every confidence in the promise of God. God will do what he has promised to do. There's encouragement for you and I in this. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school with Ephesians chapter 3 going into Revelation chapter 10. And we don't want to think about the fact that potentially persecution could come our way. But it might. It might. I might die in the earlier days of Jacob, you know, before the days of persecution come. But I may not. God may allow me to continue to live through those other days when all of a sudden persecution begins. And I would submit to you that we're already there. Already, it is illegal to speak in the name of Jesus, but you can say Allah, you can say Buddha, you can say Krishna, you can say whatever else you want to, but you use the name of Jesus in a prayer, and you are wrong. The man who led me to the Lord, Woody Prophet, when I came to be the senior pastor of the previous church, it's because he had left and went into the chaplaincy, Air Force chaplaincy. He was booted because he refused to not pray in the name of Jesus. And it was a Southern Baptist chaplain who did it. Now you think that the Southern Baptist, and this is nothing against Southern Baptists, but I'm just saying, you'd think that a Southern Baptist chaplain would be all about in Jesus' name, right? I remember Woody crying. This guy was just, he says, I've never had anybody who gave me so much problems as you give. Why? Because he assigned him to pray at the big air show at Andrews Air Force Base. And Woody was respectful. He went to him and said, you need to understand that I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. That's my conviction. That's the conviction of the church that sent me. That's the conviction of this of the endorsing agency that has brought me into. And this guy just read him up one side and down the other because he was going to pray in the name of Jesus. That was 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago. Folks, we're there. We're in the initial stages of it. If Devin was here, I would love to use Devin as an illustration. He could tell you about this faith-based stuff for the government. Faith-based means that you have faith in the stars, sun, and the moon, and in Mother Nature. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you can't get government funds. If you declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him, no government funds, you may be a faith-based organization, baby, but you are not faith-based according to the standards of this country. Do you understand the United Nations recognizes us as a pagan land? We think we're a Christian world. We put ourselves in this ivory tower, we put ourselves in this glass house, and we think that everything is good. Look out into the world, read the newspapers. See how far down Romans chapter 1 road we are, not Romans road, salvation, but Romans chapter 1, where it says that they exchange the glory of God for the glory of creation. And God hands them over to their own lasciviousness to do what they choose to do. And the end result of that is that man will exchange the use of a woman for another man. And women will exchange the use of the man for another woman. When homosexuality, and I'm going to, see, if, with the hate crimes bill, I'm becoming illegal right now, okay? When homosexual, and I'm not meaning anything against homosexuals. God loves them, and God wants to see them saved. But He hates the sin of homosexuality. Just as He hates the sin of adultery, and He hates the sin of gossip, and He hates the sin of lying, okay? It's all sin before God. But homosexuality is when you come all the way down to who God is. He is the Creator God, and God created Adam, and He created Eve. One man, one woman. And so when homosexuality happens and people embrace him, when a country embraces homosexuality, it is the fullness of the embracing of the turning away from God. Do you see it? The next step is for us not to be allowed to meet. When the hate crimes bill passes, do you understand? When it passes, it will be illegal for me to state what I just stated. Because it would be hate speech. Not that I'm speaking it in hate. Louis Giglio was going to give the prayer at the inauguration until they found out that 20 years ago or 12 years ago, however long years ago it was, he preached a message in which he talked about the sin of homosexuality, and now all of a sudden he wasn't allowed to be a part of that inauguration process because they wanted to show how open they were. We're in the initial state. Do you understand? We may not be being driven with a whip and a scourge to build buildings. But it's starting to happen. And I don't mean to be political in this. I just want to wake people up. And it's okay. It's okay. God has allowed His children throughout the ages to suffer persecution. The church has grown the strongest during the years of persecution. The Church of Asia is stronger than the Church of the United States. If you go into China, you will find so many believers who are ardent believers. They're willing to die for Jesus. I don't know how many Christians you find in the United States who are. Do you understand that there are believers going back into Iran, knowing that they're going to be persecuted, so they can let their brethren know about Jesus? It's illegal in Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Indonesia, Vietnam, to proselytize. It's imprisonment. It's death penalty. And yet there are believers who willingly undergo that, so their brethren will hear. We have are living in a day when there arose a government that knew not Jesus. They can declare it with their mouth, but their hearts are far from it. We were asked during the days of Desert Storm to pray to God. Yes? Do you remember that? Do you remember when the chief of the stood up, and I won't say who, what president it was, but you know who it was, stood up because everybody regards him as a nice Christian guy. But when we were all done and God delivered, does anybody remember anybody from our government getting on national TV saying, okay, now let's give thanks unto God? Not at all. Who got the credit? The government, the army, General Schwarzkopf. We use God. And it hasn't taken God by surprise. I want to encourage you to stand strong in these final days. But going back to this message with Joseph and his brothers coming to him and him saying, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Oh, sorry, here's my chronology there. Okay, on your sermon note sheets are the final challenges there. Which phrase would describe you better? I don't get mad, I get even. Or would it be, repay no one evil for evil, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One of them is the philosophy of the world. One of them is the philosophy of Christ. Which philosophy do you reveal in your life? And finally, when bad things happen to you, do you recognize God's sovereignty in the situation? We're told that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And we're told by Jesus that in the world we will have tribulation. But in that light, we should what? Be of good cheer. Why? Because He has overcome the world. As we see, the days get darker. And if I understand Scripture properly, we probably will. We should be of good cheer, because even in the light of all that, Jesus Christ has what? Overcome the world. And as the days get darker, the light of Christ shining in each of us should shine brighter and brighter and brighter, drawing others to the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. The question is, will it? Let's pray. Father, I thank You again for Your Word, which You have recorded for us. I thank You of Your declaration of Your faithfulness throughout history and throughout the lives of many men and women. I thank You, Lord, for the testimony of the life of Joseph, how You strengthened and empowered him, and how You used him to be, as it was, a picture of Christ. How he, though he had the power to destroy those who abused him, he forgave them, and he wept for them, and he promised to provide for them. Just as You, Father, weep for us. Just as You, Father, have forgiven us, and just as You, Father, have provided salvation for us. You are a good and gracious God. And Lord, as we consider the fact that there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, we understand, Lord, that the days may be coming upon us when there is a history, a government, a people who arise who know not Jesus. Lord, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.